Quiet's nice. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. As I mentioned at the 8 o'clock, when we have such a long gospel lesson, I like to teach on every single word. So hopefully you're comfortable. I mean, we got these padded seats and all. But I think it's really important for us in the beginning to understand that we're hearing the gospel according to John. So we have to understand the way in which John understands God. So we know that by just going to the very first passage in the gospel according to John. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people." He's talking about the Word made flesh, God incarnate, Jesus Christ. So we have to know this going in, that John knows that Jesus is God incarnate, the Messiah. He is the one who has come. He is God himself in creation. So we know this moving forward, and John continually points to it in this very passage. We hear it in verse 3. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now that doesn't sound like much, does it? Other than the fact that there was another prophet that went to the mountain to talk to God. They knew him as Moses. You may know that name too. Jesus took his disciples up there to speak to them. You're catching on? There's a little connection. Jesus is God talking to his disciples on the mountain. And then we see again another little hint at what is meant. He says, "Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted." So now we're in the midst of these stories that we kind of skipped last week in Mark. And now we're hearing about the feeding of the 5,000, and we'll hear about the walking on the water from this perspective of John. So with this in mind, understand, these people are now in the middle of nowhere with nothing to eat. Sound familiar? God's people wandered out in the middle of nowhere with nothing to eat, and God fed them. Except with the Israelites, in Exodus, he fed them with manna, and they couldn't hold on to it. Now Jesus, sitting before them, takes and multiplies the bread and the fish, feeds the 5,000, and there's leftovers. And he's done this just by simply offering it to God and asking God's blessing, and things have changed, right? So there's no more pray to God and see what happens. What it is look at Jesus and see God. And John continues to point to that. So as John continues to point to that, we can also hear it again in verse 19. "When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified." Now, that doesn't necessarily immediately think, well, yeah, that tells us clearly that he's God, but we have to know that before that in verse 18, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And then we go all the way back to creation when there was chaos. And the Word was spoken over chaos, and then we had creation begins. So now Jesus is walking on this chaotic water. He in flesh is moving over the water in complete calm and calls peace to it. Well, in John's gospel, he doesn't really. He goes to get on a boat and suddenly they're where they were going. So in the midst of this, we see John continually pointing to Jesus and saying, "This is God," in case you haven't figured it out yet. And then he's always a little harder on God's people. And this is no different. They don't understand it, do they? We go back to verse 2 in chapter 6. "A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick." It doesn't say they were following him because they knew him to be God incarnate. They saw him do something amazing, and they wanted to see more. At a later point, we'll hear them that Jesus will say, well, you only came because I fed you. They're not getting the fullness of who Jesus is. And I'm also quite sure 2,000 plus years later, God's people are still struggling to discover the fullness of who Jesus is. And I know that because there's this wonderful thing that happens in our world. People begin to almost approach Jesus like he's like the vending machine. Here's my spiritual vending machine, my Jesus vending machine. I'm going to go to Jesus and I'm going to insert my prayer and I'm going to wait for him to deliver what I want. And if he doesn't, the machine's broken. Because we want what we want from Jesus instead of getting what he has for us, amen? See, there's a difference, isn't there? If I got what I wanted from Jesus, well, for starters, I would have arrived here on a Harley this morning. I didn't. Well, because my wife is kind of against it, but we're working on it. But the fact of the matter is, if I got what I wanted, oh wait, I had a life like that. I had that life before I had Jesus. It didn't go very far. I mean, I saw some things, most of which I won't tell you about. But I got to tell you, it just wasn't the fullness of life that I can have in Christ. The Jesus vending machine is not a good function of approaching God. These folks were seeing the things that he was doing and they were drawn to it. But you'll notice that Jesus does a lot of teaching, and now we're beginning to know why. We have, within the Western world, this concept in Christendom, in the Western world, the megachurch. And there's a preacher out in Texas, you probably know who I'm talking about. Literally tens of thousands of people proclaim to be members of this church that he leads. And he preaches what the rest of us know as the prosperity gospel. Give me what I want from God. Tell me what I want to hear. And people flock to it, don't they? I was in sales, trust me. I can tell people what they want to hear to get them to do exactly what I want. That doesn't sound correct, but trust me, in sales you begin to understand this concept. I don't do that now, which is why I often have these sermons and I walk away going, oh, they're probably going to fire me after that one because I don't think anybody wanted to hear that. Because I'm not telling you what you want to hear. I'm telling you, I hope, that which God has called you to and that which God has for you, which is far greater than anything I could come up with. But we have preachers in the world that have chosen this prosperity gospel, and you know who prospers? They do. Because they tell people what they want to hear, and people, you know, then they go, and oh, by the way, here's your Jesus vending machine. You should come and get what you want from it. And oh, he's just going to give it to you. Believe me, he's going to give it to you. That's so shallow, brothers and sisters. There is so much more to God. In this passage today, we're discovering that God's people haven't quite gotten to that place yet. This worldly miracle maker that they see is actually God, not just a prophet. He's not just someone they can grab a hold of in this world. He is the creator of the world. And he's calling to us still today. And in John's gospel, John's pointing out, people haven't really grasped it for a really long time. We struggle to accept the fullness of who God is in Jesus Christ. This worldly approach to God, even within Christianity, is shallow. We know that because many of the mega churches that once were are no longer. Several of them have actually shut down for the simple fact of the reason that they decided we weren't really doing enough, weren't really saying enough. Some of these pastors at the national level have stepped down and said, we didn't give people the fullness of God. Their statement, not mine. They've decided we need to actually eat some meat once in a while. listen to what God's really saying. Move away from this give me what I want mentality and find out what God really desires for us. There's a difference in it. And it's not new. Some of those churches you may remember when they showed up in your neighborhood. If you're like it happened in my neighborhood, I got a postcard. They're usually at a middle school cafeteria or something. You know how they wanted you to get there? We have the best coffee. I even went to one with a friend just to check it out years ago. And a pastor comes over, he introduces me, goes, did you get some coffee? No, I'm fine, I don't get. Talks a few minutes, you really, we got some excellent coffee, you need to get some coffee. I don't drink coffee, by the way. And he kept saying this. I finally looked at him, I said, am I gonna need it? And he looked very confused and he walked away. He was selling his coffee. When the coffee quit selling, this particular church did some work. But then they found out that when you really started to get into the depth of the gospel, Jesus says things that are offensive. I don't know if you noticed that. He certainly says things that offend me. He has said many things that have required me to actually stop and go, oh, so I can't keep living this way if I'm going to proclaim you as my Lord and Savior. You actually want me to be different? And Jesus says, yeah, thank God you're catching on. Thank me you're catching on. But the fact is, here it is. You got to move with him if you're willing to discover the fullness of who God is. If you just want him to get you some fish and bread, you're going to fall away pretty quick. And we know in the world that people are just starving to death spiritually. You know, one of my favorite poets, so to speak, and songwriters, you may be familiar with her. She wrote a little song about it some time ago. I was just a little boy then. I didn't really know, you know, it was much longer. But some of you might be a little more familiar. It goes a little bit like this. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime. No help from my friends. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? It says a lot. You know, maybe you don't know, it was the last song she ever recorded, Janis Joplin. She wrote it to make a statement to society. I believe it was a statement of spirituality. No help from my friends. She was looking for the vending machine Jesus, and nobody pointed her to the true God. And she lost her life chasing comfort in this world, and quite literally, Southern comfort. So somebody knows. The world's still in that place. Our young people watched one of their songwriters do the same thing in the last week. She didn't take her life, but she ended up hospitalized. Chasing the world, brothers and sisters. You will get what the world offers. There's so much more to it. There is so much more available. We hear again how the people perceived Jesus. In verses 14 and 15, when the people saw the sign that he had done, that was the feeding of 5,000, they began to say, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. And when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. In the midst of all that they could see, they saw the prophet, they saw the miracles, but they didn't see God right in front of them. It does no good to try and make a king in this world of the one who is the creator of this world. It is beyond it. He is beyond it. God incarnate is who we worship here today. God incarnate, the one who is over all created things, is the one we worship here today. Amen? Amen. God incarnate, Jesus Christ, is the one who can look at you and know what you really need. It is the desire on his heart for you that will create the relationship that he wants with you and the relationships he will create through you. There's so much more than just going and asking Jesus for what you want. Go and ask him who he wants you to be. Amen.